Well, it's good to be back in God's house tonight. Enjoyed all the good singing. We got a little early start there on the singing, sung several songs. Like singing that Christmas song, getting those ready for Christmas. And glad to have those that are here and those that are watching online. And we are at Porch Light Baptist Church here in Corryton, Tennessee. I make a couple of announcements before we get started. We do have pens coming to some folks that's been participating in our outreach ministry of if you send in a picture of your porch light, make sure you turn it on before you take the picture. Turn on your porch light, take a picture of it, and either email it to us or send it in a text. If you take it on your phone, you can simply text it to us. Just send it. If the email, it's pbcknox@gmail.com. Or text it to 865-229-6140. And that's the church's phone number, and it's a Google number. So it goes straight to our Google account, and we'll get that picture. And if you want to send your favorite verse, we'll include that, or we'll pull a verse and put it on there for you, whatever. But send us a picture of your light, and of course, give us your address so we can send you a nice pen. And these are really nice. We got these. We've got several. We've gave several out already. But they are for the church, and you click on it, and it lights up. So everybody sees that. So it's really nice. You click it again, and it goes off. But do it once, and gives you a pen. Do it again. Gives you the light, and then you close it up again. So, but send us your address and a picture of your porch light turned on, and we'll send you one of those pens. And be glad to do it. All right. Well, had a good service this morning and preached out a message out of the book of Romans. And we're going back there again tonight to the book of Romans. Different place, though. Romans chapter 3 we'll be taking our text from. I want to look at one verse there. It'll be verse 3. And then I want us to go to Romans 9 and look at verse 22 on this message. Kind of peculiar here of what we've done, the Lord has directed us to. Simply the title of the message tonight is What If? What If? And that's what the Bible, we're looking at some what ifs that's mentioned in the Bible here, the Apostle Paul writing. Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 3. And here the Bible says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" Now turn over to Romans chapter 9, verse 22. Romans chapter 9 and verse 22. The Bible says, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Bible study tonight and for the preaching, Lord, for the scripture we've read. We're praying now that you guide us through this message. Lord, that you'll be the one that's seen and visible here. Keep my tongue out of the way. Lord, I'm stammering tonight. I'm nervous tonight, Lord. I'm praying that you calm my nerves and, Lord, give me the illumination of the scriptures that I need. And, Lord, that you'll be the one that's glorified in this message tonight. And these things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in our New Testament, there's only two places that ask the question here of what if. We read those two places. You're not going to find that the question asked any other place. And if you're like me, you have asked yourself that question many different times for many different reasons. What if? What if? What if I had done this? Or what if I'd done that? What if I'd made this decision or made that decision? And so our lives are kind of filled with these what ifs. And that's really unfortunate because we don't know most of the time what would have happened if we had done something a different way. For example, what if I'd listened to my parents and straight out of high school, I'd went to college? What if I'd have done that and wasn't behind like I was? I didn't go to college until I'd already been married and we was married for a long time, 7 years or such before I went to college. And of course, I've been for a lot of years through college since then, but it put me behind. What if I had went right out of high school and completed a 4-year degree at that time? You know, would things be different? What if back in 1995, when the Kingdom Heirs called me and asked me if I'd come and try out to be their bass singer. What if I'd have done that instead of being too scared to go? What if? Things would have been very different. There was one time that I was offered a job in Nashville at Peterbilt. What if I'd have moved to Nashville and took that job? You know, things have been very different. So we just don't know in some cases what would have occurred if we'd have done this or if we'd have done that. We all have our what ifs. Maybe you ask yourself, what if I hadn't have married that guy or married that woman? You know, you may look at your husband or wife and say, what if I'd never met them? How would my life be different? What if I'd invested in Microsoft stock back in 1986 when it was offered? Well, we'd be filthy rich if we'd have done that. We know the answer to that. What if we could go back in time and change this or that? Sometimes we wonder about that and would love to. But then there's also those what ifs that we do know an answer to, a clear answer, such as, what if I'd never taken the first sip of alcohol? The drunkard may ask. Maybe that one that's hooked on drugs. What if I'd never took any kind of drug? You know, they say that marijuana is the gateway drug into stronger drugs. And some people, of course, say, well, that's not true. Well, there's scientific fact on that. Doctors have said, and through studies, they said that, yes, marijuana is a gateway drug into bigger and worse drugs. And that's how most people get started that are drug addicts today. They started with something they thought was just very simple. I remember when I was in high school, marijuana was very popular among a lot of people. I was out with some friends one time, and they decided they were going to try marijuana, and I refused it. I said, take me home right now. And they took me home, and they all went out, and they tried marijuana. To this day, I can say with a clear heart and conscience, I've never smoked marijuana. I've never tried it. I don't even know what it would smell like. Some people say, I smell, you know, somebody smoking pot. I wouldn't know that. I've never been around it, so I don't know. I never tried it. But some people did, and they got addicted to it. And it led to worse things. It led to harder drugs. And now they're hooked. They may be hooked on something like crack cocaine or some of these other things that they're on today. I know that prescription medication today has become a very, very abused drug. And, you know, we can blame the doctors for freely prescribing it a lot of times. But these things are very addicting to people, and they can get hooked on these prescription medications. And then to get that feeling that they get when they're on those, or that numbness, whatever it is they're receiving from them, they have to go to different doctors, do doctor shopping, trying to get prescriptions. What if they'd never, ever tried that? What if they, when the doctor prescribed it, they said, you know what, I've heard that's addicting, and I'm not going to do it. The last time I had a procedure, they gave me a narcotic, and I said, you know, I'm not going to take those. I don't think I need those, and so I didn't take them. But what if? The man sitting behind the prison bars today for murder, he could sit and say, what if I'd never pulled that trigger? What if I'd not allowed my emotions to take over and do what I did? Well, these are all questions that they probably know the answer to. Things have been a lot different in their life. History tells us that Thomas Edison failed 10,000 times trying to invent the light bulb. 10,000 times. I believe if I'd been old Thomas Edison, I'd have gave up after about 10, 15 times. That's the way I am. I mean, if something ain't going to work out after 10 or 15 times, well, I think I've done all I can do, but not him. What if he'd have gave up? What if in the 9,999th time that he tried something, that he said, you know what, that's it. But that next time, if he'd have just tried it again, he would have created electricity or invented the light bulb. But, you know, those are all out there. What if, well, if he hadn't have done that, we'd be sitting in the dark tonight. So, you know, and we find ourselves tonight in these verses in Romans. And I'm sure the human penman, the Apostle Paul here, he had plenty of his own what ifs. We all know his history and his background, how he persecuted Christians, how he hated them when they started. He went and he got letters to go and persecute those and drag them out of their homes and imprison them and beat them and all these things. What if he'd never done that? Well, there'd been a lot of things different in Paul's life. But what if he had not been on that road to Damascus on that trip to persecute Christians when the Lord showed up? Well, a lot of big things would have changed. What if he had not been the man in charge when they stoned Stephen? For the rest of Paul's life, he's got that on his mind and his thoughts. And you know he had to, that he was the one that was responsible during that time. What if he'd not been? Well, this seasoned old soldier, this veteran of Christ now, he pins down these words, and he's done a lot of living, both against God and now for God. And he knows the answers to these what ifs. He's really just asking rhetorical questions. What ifs? Let's look at it there again. Romans chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" And so he's just simply asking the question, a simple what if there. What if some didn't believe? These some he's talking about are the Jews. We talked about them some this morning. But if you read down the next verses, you'd see that he answers his own question. Look at verse 4, if you still got there, Romans 3 and 4. He said, "God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." Well, as we very well know, the majority of the Jews did not believe. Did that make the promises of God of no effect? Well, certainly not. They're still in effect. They're still in effect today. It's because of the promises of God that we're able to receive salvation, that we can be saved from our sins. And so just because the Jews didn't believe, and still to this day they refuse to believe that Jesus is their Messiah, so it does not make, their unbelief doesn't make the faith of God without effect. I can still have faith in God and be saved, whether or not they're saved or not. God, the fact is, God remained faithful in everything that he promised. It was man that was not faithful. Man is the one that's unfaithful. He's unfaithful to God. And man actually causes his own destruction. Every person that goes to hell, they wasn't sent there by God. They were sent there by themselves. They chose hell. If you're in hell tonight, you chose to be there. Because there is always the option of receiving Christ as your Savior. That is how you avoid hell. And so it's man. So out of over 2 million Jews that made that exodus, if you remember, they made that exodus from Egypt. It's estimated there's around 2 million of them. After 40 years of wandering around the desert in their unfaithfulness, how many actually got to go into the promised land from the original ones? 2. Joshua and Caleb. Out of the original ones that came out of Egypt, they were the only 2 that were allowed to get into the promised land. And so all those millions of Jews that were unfaithful or rejected the truth, then we see what happened. But did that make God's promises of ill effect? Did it mean that what he said that he would do was not right? Well, no. He still kept his word. Joshua and Caleb went in. He did establish his people in the land of Canaan. We looked all through, we've been studying through Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We see that Jacob, his family, the 12 tribes of Israel, they're going to infiltrate that land. And so God kept his promises, despite those that rejected him. It was because of their unbelief, not God's unfaithfulness. Which leads us to today. What about the man or woman today that don't believe? What if someone doesn't trust Christ as their Savior? I'm not talking just about the natives in the jungles over in some place we've never even heard of, that's never been reached. I mentioned those this morning. Every person, despite not hearing the gospel, is going to be responsible for trusting Jesus, because he will make it to where they know. They have to place their faith in him. Some people say, well, we ought not to even send missionaries, because if they find out about Jesus, then they're doomed. No, they're doomed already. Man, by nature, by his inherent nature, is a sinner. And man has an inner knowing that they have a knowledge that there is a God. They have a knowledge of being a sinner. They also have a longing to be saved and they know there's a place to go. And so that is why we send missionaries, for the fact that if they don't hear about Jesus, then they will die and they will go to hell. So here we have it. It leads us to today. Does that make God's promises to no effect? Well, no. What about that son or daughter or granddaughter or grandson that's they don't go to church, their parents don't take them? And what if something happens and they die and they've not received Christ as their Savior? Will they go to hell? Sure they will. If they've reached that age, we call it the age of accountability. But there comes a point in your life when you're responsible for your sins. You're responsible. You have knowledge of it. You have an understanding what you've done is wrong and you've defied God. So there'll come a time when you must have to know Christ. You must receive Him or you will go to hell. And so God's promises are not unfaithful. He's not unfaithful despite those that won't accept Him. And listen, there is the answer to all of this. You know, will people have to go and be in the same place where there's murderers and you know, serial killers and these people that we think are monstrous today? Well, yeah, they'll have to go there where they will scream in torments. So what if you lost your friend, your family member, loved one, and they died without ever receiving Christ? What if? What if you'd never said nothing to them? That'd be on your conscience. Can you imagine having a friend, a family member or something, and you never, and you knew they were lost, and you never, ever mentioned Jesus. You never invited them to church. You never even, you know, shared anything with them about Christ. That's on you. I mean, it's going to be on your conscience because you're responsible for that. So, you know, your loved one, those that you love, they're going to experience all those torments of hell. And that's why it's so important that we do start at home with the gospel. Here we're meeting in a home tonight, the way they did back in the first century church. They met from home, in homes. They didn't meet in these big fancy buildings that we have today. We went over and looked at a church building today that's empty. Nobody's having services in it. Used to, I'm sure they had services there. But church began from house to house. They ate their bread together. They observed the Lord's Supper together. They had services together. Singleness of heart, the Bible says. And so it does start in at your home, and then you can branch out. You can go into the community. You can go out into the county and to the city and to the state and all the way all across the world. We were talking just before the service tonight about supporting missionaries and how that we're praying right now that God will show us who He wants us to support and to provide that support for them. And so it's important that we share the gospel with people. What if we don't? Well, you're going to stand before a righteous judge one day. Well, you won't be judged for your sins, and it won't be a determination whether or not you're going to heaven or hell. If you're saved, you're going to heaven, but you will answer before the Lord, the Bible says. We will all answer. We'll all appear before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will answer for those things we've done. The Bible says both good and bad. And so I can only imagine that your unfaithfulness of sharing the gospel, your reluctance to tell your friends, your family, your neighbors about Christ, I believe that's going to come up. And that's a terrifying thing, actually. So what if we don't tell them? Well, we're going to answer for it. Well, let me ask you this. What if you did witness to them? And what if you told them about Jesus? What if you lived a life of holiness in front of them? What if you lived a life that exemplified a Christian? And every time they saw you, they didn't think about that grumpy old person or that disgusting person or something like that, but they thought that person that follows Christ because of the way you lived your life. Because truly, the way you live your life is one of the biggest things, the biggest witnesses that you have. And so if you live your life like the world or the devil, then that's not a witness for Christ. And so that's why we try to live a life that's pleasing unto Him. Because when we're pleasing unto Him, then we're seen by other men, and our life is an example before them. And that's a type of witness. And so what if, because of our faithfulness, that your family member, your friend, your neighbor, your co-worker believed in Christ and got saved? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? So what if? We need to remember that. What if? Over in Romans 9:22, where we read from at the beginning, The other what if that Paul mentions, he says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Well, this verse in its context is speaking about the potter and the clay. If you read the whole section, he mentions about the potter and the clay. And Paul is describing how the potter has all the rights to the clay. The potter is over the clay. The clay, it's not the other way around. The clay does not have any say in what the potter does. It's just supposed to be pliable. And the potter is the one that decides what he's going to do with this clump of clay. And so the potter is the master of the clay, not the other way around. The potter has all the authority. It's his prerogative to do what he wants. If he wants to form this piece of clay into a beautiful vessel, or maybe a useful vessel, maybe something to drink out of, to eat out of, or maybe something just beautiful to look at, that's his prerogative. If he decides he wants to form it into something and then crush it with his hand, that too is his prerogative. He is the master of the clay. And so Paul asks the question, what if God, the potter, decides to mold one person into a vessel of honor and another person into a vessel of dishonor, just to show that he is the sovereign God of the universe? Now, this causes a lot of problems for some people. What if God did that? What if? What are you going to do about it? There's not a thing you're going to do about it, because God is sovereign. God has all authority. God is the master of the clay. We, by the way, if you didn't know it, you are the clay. I'm the clay. You're the clay. God is the potter. And so the answer is we can't do anything. Now, there's some people who absolutely refuse to believe this passage of Scripture. That's why some people absolutely hate Paul's writings. Some people want to take all of Paul's writings, take them out of the Bible, and claim them to be useless. They claim that Paul preaches another gospel, a different gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ. But friends, that's not the truth. What Paul preaches is what Christ gave him to preach. And he preaches and teaches on the sovereignty of God. Because, face it, God is sovereign. He sees all. He knows all. Anything that happens, it happens because he allows it to happen. Because that's who he is. And so there's some places that won't touch the Scripture. They literally refuse to have it used in their church. I've heard that there are some places that have asked pastors to step down because they tried to preach from this. And because they declared the sovereignty of God. They don't think that God should have the right to say what he wants to do with that person, or if it's different between this one and that one. And you think right away, well, that isn't fair. That's what their claim is. God's not fair. If he makes one person one way and another person another way, then that's not fair. May I remind you again that what is not fair is that God allows anybody to even breathe their next breath. It's not fair that Jesus Christ came and died for the sins of the world when he was perfect and never sinned. Yet we sin every day. So what's not fair is that any of us are saved. By all rights, God could say, you know what? I'm sick of these people, the way he did at the flood. You know, I'm going to wipe them out. If they won't repent and turn to me and serve me as their God, I'll wipe them off the face of the earth. And so he did, except for Noah and his family. And so God has the choice right now. He could do that if he so desired. He won't do it through water again because he promised he wouldn't. But he could do it by other means. At any time, God could speak the word and he could just think the word. He wouldn't even have to speak. He'd just simply think the thought and cut off everybody's breath in one single second. And every living person on this earth, their air could be cut off and they would die. He could do that if he so desired, because he is God. And so, you know, I've told this story before, but I have a friend. Him and his wife were driving one day, and they were behind a car, and the car had a bumper sticker on the back, and it was talking about the sovereignty of God. It was talking about the wrath of God. Now, I don't remember what all it said. It must have been pretty long. I don't know how they read the whole thing. Maybe they were in traffic. But they came to me highly upset and said that they did not believe that. that the God that they serve, the God they worship, is not a God of wrath, that he's a God of love, that he's all love. And there's this big thing now that you go to almost any churches, and all, if you want to work up an amen from anybody, all you got to do is say, God is good. And you'll get amens all over the place. And he is good. And you can say, God is good all the time. You'll get amens all over the house. Everybody feels compelled to say amen if anybody says it. So I've been noticing lately, a lot of places I go, it's become a thing to do. Especially in a church when nothing's going on, everything's quiet, and somebody will say, God's good. Amen. God's good all the time. Amen. And he is. But what if you stood up and you said, you know what? God's a God of wrath. You think anybody would say amen? Maybe. Few. Maybe. But the Bible says the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. The beginning of wisdom and knowledge is the fear of God. And why would we fear him? Well, because he is sovereign and he does hold all power in his hand. And he does deserve our respect. And so these people were very upset about this. And I explained to them, well, what the Bible said, like I just told you. The Bible says that the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is the fear of God. They didn't like that. And the church they were attending at the time, their pastor never, ever preached on anything like that. It was always sugar sticks and cotton candy messages, you know. It just comes off the lips, you know, just sweetness like honey. And so they was not used to this type of teaching from the Bible. They didn't know their Bible. They didn't read their Bible. And so needless to say, they didn't like what I said, and they continued to hold fast to their statement. And they said, well, that's not the God that we serve. And unfortunately, if that's not the God they serve, then they don't serve the real God, because that's who he is. Listen, you cannot put limits on God. You can't put God in some kind of box. You can't tell God what to do. There's some of these crazies, you'll find them on the TV stations saying things like, name it and claim it, and tell God that he has to do this. And you tell God, you don't tell God nothing to do. All right. I would be so afraid if I ever in my life thought for one moment that I was able to tell God to do something. May God strike me dead if I ever did that. And so, listen, these people that claim things like that, they better be careful. You can't tell God what to do, and you can't tell him what not to do. You may ask him some things. You may plead with him and beg him, but you can't tell God what to do. He is sovereign. He'll do what he pleases. Where we mess up is thinking that we know how God thinks, because we, for some reason, thinks the way we do. Between like fairness and judging things and all this. God's mind is nothing at all like our minds. His ways are nothing like our ways. The Bible says in Isaiah 55 and 8 and 9, it says, for my thoughts, this is God speaking through the prophet, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we can't even imagine to even begin to understand what God is thinking. And there are some really brilliant men in this world. We talked about Microsoft stock a while ago. What's his name? I can't even think of his name right now. The guy Bill Gates. He is a brilliant man. I know that. The guy that invented the Apple computer there that passed away a couple of years ago. He was a brilliant man. There's a lot of smart people today. But I want you to know they are minute. Their brains are minute when it comes to a sovereign God. They don't even compare. And so this world's wisdom, unfortunately, is not the wisdom of God. Not even a fraction. Well, fortunately for us, the Bible tells us in many places about God's mercy and his long-suffering and all this. Like Psalm 86:15 says, but thou, Lord, thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. I am so thankful for that. I am thankful that God in his sovereignty is all those things as well. Because if he was not, if God was like us, if God did think like us, if he did have our emotions that we are so easy to get carried away with, then all this would be out the door. But God and all of his sovereignty is compassionate and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. So don't let that, though, get you in a mindset that you're free to live any old way that you want. You know, get saved and just go do whatever you want to. Well, if you're truly saved, you will want to live for the Lord. You won't want to go back to that sinner that you were. So if your idea, you know, of God is so weak like that, you need a wake-up call. Oh, Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know, when we're speaking of Jesus, we're talking about the God-man. Jesus is God. I know I say that a lot in my sermons, but for some reason, I get this perception that a lot of people don't understand that fact. They believe that Jesus is totally separate from God. You take these false cults run around today, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and things. They don't believe that Jesus is God. But the fact is, he is God manifest in flesh. God is a spirit. The Bible says God's a spirit. No man's ever seen God. But they saw him through Jesus Christ when he took on the form of a man and became flesh like us. And so Jesus is God. Jesus has always been. The same Jesus is the same one, the same God that destroyed the earth, like we talked about with water. That was him too. And so it's the same Jesus. It's the same God who scattered the people and confounded their languages. And there an old Nimrod built the Tower of Babel. The same Jesus, the same God who rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the same one. Jesus didn't just suddenly appear at Bethlehem as a baby born in a manger. That's the first time he walked the earth as a man in the flesh, but he's always been. He was there in the beginning. He was there in the creation. In fact, it was through him that the creation happened. And so some people start getting very nervous when you start talking about God's sovereignty, God's hate. Whoa, wait a minute now. You talking about God can hate? Oh, yes, sir. The Bible is plain about it. God does hate things. He hates sin. He hates that. He hates the unrighteousness. He hates certain things in the Bible. And the Bible is very clear on it. And so God, although he is a God of love, he is also a God that hates that those things that are sinful and unrighteous. So Psalm 5:5 says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Did you hear that? Make sure you understand that. You hear this little phrase today, God, you know, he hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. Well, the Bible just said right there that he hatest all workers of iniquity. He didn't say he hated all the iniquity of the workers. He said he hated all the workers of iniquity. Psalm 11:5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Did you hear that? Let me read it again. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. So God hates the wicked, their violence, and everything about it. Leviticus 20:23, and you shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. I abhorred them, the Bible says. That's a very strong word. That's the... what he's saying here is, I hated them because of their wickedness. Proverbs 6:16-19. These six things doth the Lord love. Does it say that? No, it don't say that. These six things the Lord hates. He hateth. He hates. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And all these verses tend to make people uncomfortable because they don't like to hear about a God that can hate things, especially when it looks like it's actually saying and he's pointing toward those that are committing the things. And so it messes with some people's false notions about God. He's suddenly not the God that they imagined that he was. Look, you can't just pick and choose things out of the Bible that you want to believe. You have to believe all the Bible. And if the Bible says, yea, God hates these things, God hate the wicked one, God hates this one and hates that one, you can't take that out and say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and place everything on that. You know, you can't just say God's a God of love, but he is a God of hate as well. Hatred towards sin. And so let me ask you this. What if God did decide to exercise his authority, just like Paul's saying, and pour out his wrath upon us for everything that we deserve? What if that happened? Read it again, Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Listen, friends, I know I keep beating the dead horse here. God, at any time, he holds us in the palm of his hand. He holds our very life, our breath, in his hands. He could snuff that out at any moment if he so desired, because he is a sovereign God. But what if he decided to go ahead and just wipe us out because of our sin? He has that right. He is that God. So what this should make us want to do is to live a way that's pleasing to God. I'm almost finished. I know when I grew up, and I grew up with a great dad. I had a wonderful dad. I never saw him lay a hand on my mother, never hurt her, never yelled at her, never cussed at her, never saw any ill will toward my mother. He was very strict as a father. He had rules, and if you broke those rules, the belt came off and he wore you out. And so I had a very healthy respect. I had a healthy fear of my dad, knowing that when I've broken the rules, when I've went against what he said I should not do, and I've done those things that he said not to do, I knew that I deserved and was expecting for him to lay out his chastening on me. We ought not to feel any different when it comes to God. If you continue to live outside of God's will, continue to sin willingly against God, and expect for him to just overlook you, or expect to him say, oh, I just love you so much, you know, it's okay what you've done, I forgot all about it. If you think that's the God that we serve today, then you're serving the wrong God. That is not the God of heaven. The God of heaven chastens those whom he loves. If he does not chasten you, you don't belong to him. He says you're bastards, an illegitimate child. You're not his. And so we must understand that and try to live in a way that pleases God. And we should have that fear, the healthy fear. What if the next time we decide that we're going to rebel against God, we're going to commit some kind of sin, we're going to do that thing, commit that sin that so easily besets us. What if we drop down and we say, God, you know what I was about to do. God, you know what I was thinking. God, you know my next actions. But God, I'm not going to do it. I want to obey you. I want to live the life that's pleasing to you. Forgive me for ever thinking about that. If we would do that, if we would live a life like that, what if we would do that? Things would be so much better for us. Oh, it'd just be so much better for us. Can I stand here and say, oh, your life will just be a bed of roses. You'll never have a problem, never have a worry. No, that's not how it is. The Bible doesn't ever make that promise. But God does love us, and he does desire for us to live a life that's pleasing to him, a life of sanctification, where we continuously, every day, walk in like Christ would walk. We'll never reach that place while we're here on this earth, but that's what our hope is to do. One day, when we do leave here, then we'll go to heaven, then we will be perfect. But all will be a good time now to start being that way now. What if we did that? What if everybody did that? We'd see a whole lot less crime, a whole lot less people committing suicide, a whole lot less trouble and strife in this world, wars, if everybody would just walk the way that God would want them to walk. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the message tonight. We thank you for the question tonight of what if. I'm praying for those that are listening, those that are here in the service, those online listening, those that may hear it later, God, that you'll convict their hearts, Lord, like you convicted mine as I studied and prepared for this message, Lord. We see sin the way you see sin. And we realize how ugly and disgusting it is and how much you hate that sin. And God, we do realize that you are sovereign. God, that at any moment you do hold our life in the palm of your hands and that we need to walk in a way that's pleasing to you. But what we need to ask tonight, if you will help us do that. God, we can't do it without you. Lord, you know us. We're just flesh and bone. We're sinful creatures, the chiefest of sinners. And God, we need you to help us with it. I'm asking for your help tonight, Lord, for anybody that's struggling. And Lord, we just thank you for everything that you've done for us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.